Are you thinking of Bible studies? Are you thinking of fellowship groups or prayer gatherings or maybe choir groups where you have a nice fellowship with your others? Or maybe you're thinking of Christian schools. They might be built up. Well, all of those things are nice and they might have a place in the Christian life. Of course, not for everyone. You can get to pick and choose those things as you wish. But those are not the places where God has promised to meet with us. They might be good in themselves. They might have some spiritual benefit to you, but it is not where God has promised to meet you. It is not where He has promised to pour out His spiritual blessings. God has promised to feed and to nourish us through the means of grace. Here in this house, we receive primarily the means for which God is communicating, the preached word and the sacraments. We could call that the audible word, which is going forward and being received in your ears, but also the visible word, which you can see and even taste and touch. You see, Christ's church is not a social group. We don't do skits and watch movies and watch little clips together. That's why we had the VBS kids sing before the call to worship. Once that call and summons has occurred and we've been ushered into the throne room, something totally different has occurred from the rest of the world. Christianity Explored is a great place to watch videos, but not in a divine service. That's not what we do here. Because we do exactly what has been prescribed by God and what we see has been occurring since Acts chapter 2. We come that we might do exactly what Acts 2:42 has been doing since the beginning of the Christian church. We're attending to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Isn't that what we've been doing already? Haven't we received from God His word to summon us and call us? Haven't we sung back in response to Him? And now, aren't we gathering that His word might be unpacked to be edified to our souls and change our minds and hearts? And then we will also get to see the sacrament as well. That's exactly what the divine means of grace is, that we might receive from Him through His appointed means and not our own fabricated, man-made religion that we desire. So as we come to this, we can't obviously say everything that is said about baptism, for that would fill hours, and I can't imagine we would want to be here for that long. But we can point to some very key foundational points that our Belgic points out. What is baptism? Who is to be baptized? And why do we baptize? What is baptism? Who is to be baptized? And why do we do it? Why do we baptize? But in asking that question, what is baptism? We have to first step back and say, what are the sacraments? What are they in general, as question 33 would have pointed out for us? You see, God has ordained two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and the water, that He might feed and nourish and build up in us in our weakness and our infirmities. The sacraments are not for the strong and those who feel they are worthy. The sacraments are for needy pilgrims, which is every Christian who's ever breathed on this earth. God's pledges of His goodness and kindness and generosity to build us up and help us along in this Christian life. They are the means, the sacraments are the means by which He nourishes us and strengthens our faith for the trials of life. The sacraments are visible signs and seals. It's a visible sign, something we can all see, and those in the front row will be able to hear the water splashing. They'll be able to see all that and hear all that. But more importantly, it's a visible sign of an invisible grace, an inward reality that God is doing. But He grants us that outward appearance that we might benefit from it and benefit from His actions. Also, before we get into baptism, we need to understand a key thing about the sacraments. They are instituted for the covenant community actions. God meets with us as a group. Yes, we all have an individual private relationship and a faith to God when we're at home and we pray in our prayer closet, as it said. But that's not where you receive sacraments. That's not where you receive the preaching of the word. It's not where you partake of the Lord's Supper by yourself. God meets with us as a group. Not a select few, as some denominations might say, that only a couple of you are worthy to receive. But no, everyone who comes needy and hungry receives that which God gives to build you up. God has ordained and prescribed that the entire community might benefit from this sacrament. You see, we get to see the word applied. The word is not for the individuals. It equips all of us. So you need to understand clearly that when we're coming here to the visible word, it's not for Phineas. It is definitely not for the Stevens. But it's for everyone in this room. So do not zone out. Do not say, well, I don't have kids, or my kids are grown and gone, and so I don't need to hear another sermon or another sign of the baptism. For you old in this room can be comforted that God's faithfulness is still occurring through the sacrament. For you who are young and have not yet professed faith, or maybe you just did recently, as we've seen, you can remember and believe that God did the same thing to you, drawing you and luring you in, that you might receive and know that God has been at work in your life to claim you as His. But it's also for all of you visitors who might not even yet believe in Christ and might not even yet believe all the stuff we're doing and just think it's getting a baby wet. You could see and very clearly, we have a sign before us, instituted by God, that He's drawing people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. A sign to us all of God's promise and His continuing working out of His true power and His faithfulness and His covenant fidelity. That's what the sacraments are. Not for individuals, not for Trinity, but for God's work powerfully proclaiming out His covenant blessings. So then what is baptism? Baptism is a covenantal sign of initiation into the covenant community. A sign to those who undergo baptism that they have been separated from the world and are permanently united physically to the church, unless they reject that which is signified. It is a sign of initiation. Listen again to Colossians 2. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You see, Paul's making a very strong connection for us between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. It's not a perfect one-to-one connection. There are points of discontinuity, but there's strong similarities of what God's still doing. So before we unpack baptism more, let us ask, what is circumcision? What was that thing they did back then? Well, it also was a physical sign marked upon the children, upon all males within the community, that they belonged to the community. They belonged to the community of God and were therefore obligated to live as such. It was a bloody sign pointing them forward to the promises of God, the promises that would be realized in Christ. What they marked in their flesh pointed forward not to one who would shed a little bit of His blood on the eighth day, but ultimately would shed all of His blood on Golgotha. What they bore on their flesh pointed them to what Christ would bore on His wrist and on His brow. You see, thankfully our confession points out so powerfully for us that if Christ is the end of the law, as Romans explains to us, if the shedding of blood is therefore complete and finished, no longer do we have to cut into our children's flesh for religious purposes. We're not branding, we're not cutting up. Norm has no knife in his pocket to brand upon Phineas. Instead, now we use the cleansing capacities of water to symbolize that which Christ did and accomplished. See, it also points out to us something there in Colossians 2:11, that there's a physical, but there's also an invisible. The physical is pointing to a spiritual significance, a circumcision without hands. Imagine that. Just let that phrase ring in your ears for a moment. A circumcision without hand. How is that even accomplished? Well, we have to ask, who's doing the circumcision? I mean, Norm has hands. So it can't be him who's doing this spiritual circumcision. Who's doing this circumcision? It's a circumcision of Christ. The physical act that we see and behold and partake in is not itself the signified. It is a sign pointing to the reality of what Christ is doing. So we need to be familiar with that language and grow and have that part of our common speech, that which is the sign and that which is the signified. The sign is pointing to something else. The sign is not itself the thing, but it points to the reality of what it is. Baptism is not magical. I actually don't even know if we have water down there, and hopefully the elders can check before we get there. But there's no magical water they put in it. It's just water. It's just H2O. That's all it is. But it's pointing to something greater and something more significant. The sign points to the signified. Let me give an example. All of you who are somewhere along the freeway outside of St. Catharines, you drove here. And when you came close, you saw a sign that says, exit for Lake Street. You knew that the sign itself was not Lake Street. You didn't just stop there and say, well, I'm at Lake Street. You knew that the sign pointed you to Lake Street. You knew that the sign was somehow indicating where you should go to get to Lake Street. It was not itself Lake Street. You did not stop in the middle of the freeway at the sign. But you knew to keep going, to keep driving in order to get to Lake Street, that you then could get to Scott Street. The sign is pointing you to the signified. And so it is with baptism. It's not itself the signified, the spiritual efficacy that we receive. The sign is pointing you to the reality of what God is doing and what is happening. Phineas is receiving a physical outward sign, indicating to all of us that he is therefore instituted into this body. He's now a permanent member in this until he rejects it. He's a member of the covenant community of God universally. But it's pointing us to something greater, something more beneficial. But in speaking of getting a young boy baptized, we need to ask, who is to be baptized? Who is then to be baptized? If that's what baptism is, then who? R. Belgic points out well, all who studiously desire to be baptized. Does that sound troublesome? Does that sound interesting to us who are Reformed and believe we're getting a baby wet? Don't we think that therefore, that way it's said, it seems like only those who make profession should receive baptism. Only adults should then who can speak and declare and show forth their faith and point out what they do in their life. Only they should be baptized. But is that what we found with the example of Abraham? Is that what we found in Romans chapter 4? He received the sign of circumcision as a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Well, that's a problem. That's tricky. Abraham received circumcision after he believed God and was counted righteous. He received the outward sign 15 or so years after he was inwardly renewed and changed and made righteous by faith. He believed God and then he was circumcised. But that's not all we learn about circumcision and baptism from Abraham now, is it? Because at the institution of circumcision in Genesis 17:7, it doesn't simply say, just you, Abraham, and anyone else who proclaims the name of Yahweh, only they should be circumcised. What does it say in Genesis 17? I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male, whether born in your house or bought with your money, should be circumcised. All Abraham's family, his adults in his house, the children in his house, the workers' children in his house, everyone ought to be circumcised to have marked upon their flesh that they belong to God. For God says, they're mine. Circumcision was not for adults, but specifically instituted for the 8-day-old babies, that they too might be part of God's community because He owns them. They belong to Him. He desires to continue His covenantal blessings. Why is the application of circumcision so broad then? Why is it so inclusive of even the workers' children? We don't even know if they believe yet. Shouldn't we wait until a certain age where they can show forth that they're good enough? Hogwash. Baptism, like circumcision, is a work of God. A physical testimony that God is carrying out His word of promise. Not theirs upon their own goodness, but what God is doing. He shall be circumcised because it is a sign of His covenant. Every time Abraham went to the restroom and looked down, as it were, he was reminded of God's promises and word of comfort and blessing for the future. Every time someone in his household needed to receive circumcision, every boy that was born, everyone got to see and behold and remember that God had claimed Abraham's tribe to continue on and they belonged to His promises. Everyone in this house gets to see and remember and believe God's promises fulfilling the Abrahamic blessings. But you'll say, that's Abraham. What about the New Testament? Aren't we New Testament believers? Isn't there some sort of great divide between the Old Testament and New Testament? Not that I find in my Bible. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit reigns forward and bleeds out into the hearts of people and changes them into Christians who now have faith to receive the Savior that bled, Peter received from the Spirit and proclaimed forward a word more powerful than any other sermon they had ever heard before. And what did Peter preach? But cite the Abrahamic promises. He quotes from it. Peter says, the promise is for you who can hear and believe, but it is also for your children. For thousands of years, the covenant community of God had received and initiated children into the body. The Old Testament members were official members of the church, including children. And when Christ is exalted and glorified in heaven, we don't then exclude children all of a sudden. Instead, the New Testament church even broadens it more. We do not exclude children, but they, as Peter says, also are these promises for them. We also not only do we now baptize boys, as we did in the Old Testament with circumcision, but you bring forward baby girls as well, and we also baptize them. They receive the covenantal sign of initiation, boys and girls. The covenantal sign is broadened, not narrowed. We baptize all, as Peter explains, whom the Lord God calls and draws unto Himself. We need to be clear, though. The physical sign is not enough. It's not the end goal. Water itself is not efficacious. It is not affected by the water only. You'll find this in the Roman Catholic sort of view where they'll use that great little Latin phrase, ex opere operato. And what that means is, by doing this physical thing, the guarantee of the inward reality is occurring. As if you had God on a puppet string and say, if we put water, then God, you must guarantee their eternal salvation. Haven't we been hearing how God is bigger than that? That I can't control God as He controlled Leviathan on a leash? God is not on my leash. Because we baptize Phineas doesn't guarantee and force the hand of God that He must guarantee His eternal salvation. I would love for that to be true, but it is not. Scripture does not hold that out. And our experience, as we've been around long enough, and you can talk to the older people here, that there are those who get baptized and receive the covenantal sign or are educated in our catechism and scriptures, and yet they do not receive the promises. Doesn't Scripture point that out? Think of Jacob and Esau, right? They both received the covenantal sign on their flesh on the eighth day. Both were raised with the same parents. They heard the same stories of God's promises. They were the same household and told of the promises of God. But only Jacob walked with the Lord. You see, as Paul explains, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham simply because they're his biological offspring, but it is the children of promise. The important thing is not merely a circumcision or baptism of the flesh, but as Deuteronomy called out and continually calls throughout the minor prophets, to circumcise your stubborn heart that you would believe and receive from God. Don't we just find that there in Romans chapter 4? And to make Him the Father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's not circumcision, it's not baptism that in and of itself is efficacious, but it is faith bringing forward that must be what we're looking for. We do not stop at the street of Lakeside, but we continue to drive to get to the designation. We continue to strive and pray and long for the signified. As Titus teaches, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. While the minister here is actively performing the physical sign, we are longing and praying and confident that God will carry out the signified. It is God alone who regenerates. It's God alone who saves through faith. No other human has been saved through anything other than faith. Everyone is saved through faith, not because of circumcision, not because of baptism, not because of inherent goodness over who your parents are, but through faith. We do not believe that the water merely touching the outward flesh guarantees, but we look forward to the day when Christ's work of continuing drawing and continuing teaching and bringing up our children draws them, and we see those signs as they begin to show forward a spiritual desire and a spiritual hunger for the things of the Lord. God is the one who works to produce faith. Listen closely then to Romans 13 to 17. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Beloved, it is always faith that we're looking for. It is always faith that we're driving and striving for in our children's lives. And that's what we will continue to strive for in Phineas's life. Today is not over, but merely the beginning. So we ask, why do we then baptize? If the benefits are received through faith, then why don't we just get rid of baptism altogether? Have you thought about that? Have you wrestled with that? Wouldn't it be easier to stop having debates between the Baptists and us if we just got rid of it all? Maybe that thought's too emotional. Why do we then baptize? First, to be obedient to Christ. He commanded us to baptize his disciples in Matthew 28:19. So we're being obedient by doing what he commanded to us. And the children of the church are indeed disciples, and that's what we are doing. We are baptizing the disciples. The sign of initiation that he would come into this house and we would all treat him as such to disciple him in the things of the Lord. But as with disciples, we don't just stop on day one. But we continue to pray and strive that he might be raised up for the signified. So we catechize, so we teach, so we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We do lots of things for our kids. That's what we were doing with VBS, was teaching them to raise them to know the things of the Lord. Because discipleship is not a one-day event. And for you who just made profession of faith, you've just begun the glories of enjoying the things of God. It's not over. You've just now broken into the throne room by faith and receiving all the good things that are there. So that's what we need to see with all disciples. The most important thing that they can continue to be doing is attending the means of grace. They need to be in this place. They need to be here to receive the word, the preached word. As Paul explains, that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Yes, there are many other things that we can do with our children, but there's nothing more efficacious, nothing more significant, nothing more important than them attending the means of grace. And so we baptize our children then, because Christ commanded it. We also baptize that we might avoid certain errors that the catechism or the confession points out. that we might not fall into the same error of the Anabaptists who were making baptism some type of work of the believer rather than a work of God. You see, they were taking, as I'm explaining, that it was God's proclamation of His continued blessing and His continued work in the world. And instead of saying, that's stripped of God, and now I profess first, and I proclaim to the world by getting myself baptized. I put on the calendar when I will be baptized. I receive the glory and everyone should clap at the end for me. Instead, we can avoid that error of clapping for Phineas, clapping for the Stephens, because we look and turn to God and saying, you are carrying out your Abrahamic blessings. We see your covenant fidelity before us through this water. Lastly, why also do we baptize? Because it marks our children that they belong to God's covenant community. Baptism still today is a testimony and a witness. It's a witness to the world that God is still working powerfully to bring forward His promises because they have not been crushed. He's still bringing forward His desire to have His children. Baptism is also a testimony to those who receive and believe and know that God's Word is still good for them and that God is returning to raise them from the dead and to take them home eternally with Him. So when Phineas comes of age, he might be told and reminded, do you remember that day of your baptism? No. But you remember seeing everyone else baptized. You remember seeing it. You remember that sign was also upon you. God has been at work drawing you unto Himself. Always be pointing him to that not only at the beginning but throughout your life your baptism is a benefit. But there's one more way that it is a testimony and it's often neglected. It's also a testimony to those who do not receive the promises. To those who receive the sign and yet do not receive that which is signified. It is a sign to them. Because that baptism shows them that you were put in a household to receive the sign. You were raised in a home that taught you the truth of God's Word, and yet you rejected those promises and those blessings. As circumcision was both an oath curse sign, so baptism is a water ordeal of blessing and of curse. You see that little part in our confession about the Red Sea. See, all Israel walked through the Red Sea and were baptized, as it says in 1 Corinthians. All of them received that sign. Whole households, men, women, and children, all received that baptism. And they walked through on dry land because they believed the promises of God to deliver them. But the Egyptians, the unbelieving, those who didn't receive the promises, who did not exercise faith and receive the goodness of God, what did that water sign do to them? But crush them all that day and kill them on the waters. See, so baptism then becomes both a sign to those who receive it, but also a reminder and a witness and testimony against those who do not. Those who look to something else. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We're putting forward the sign, but we're desiring that which is signified through faith. See, every believer in the room can look at those things and see this water and remember and believe that Christ's work is still ongoing. We can still see that God is doing what He promised to do. And that brings to the last side note. We do not congratulate the parents this morning. I can assure you, they don't want it. We do not congratulate them because it would be a gross misunderstanding of what's going on this morning. The Stephens have not merited something. They have not earned something in the face of God that is as if they deserve some accolades and high fives. You've already said congratulations at the birth, but today is not about the Stephens. It's not about Phineas. We all rejoice that God is still working. When you come to the parents, you do not say congratulations for what you have done. You say, we rejoice to see God's blessings continue. We rejoice to see the covenantal promises continue. We rejoice to see the physical sign of God still acting and moving through the church. The Stephens have done nothing, but God has done it all. That's why we rejoice. That's why we have gathered, is to receive what God is doing, not what the Stephens are doing. We all rejoice because these things are still true for all of you who have been baptized. And for you who have not, I hold these things before you of what is in Christ through faith. When you received that circumcision, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, you who were dead in your trespasses and that uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross. As we come to this water rite, this water ordeal of God's work, remember and believe God's covenant fidelity to continue His work in this place. Let us pray.